So welcome. Glad you're here with us today. We are going to start into Genesis today. I've been telling you, going back and forth on Genesis, some select passages on sin and dealing with sin, and Dixon spent some time with me this last week. We kind of put our heads together, try to figure this out, and we both kind of simultaneously had a similar kind of thought, and that is that we do Genesis, but when we get either to the fall or when we get to right before the flood would be a time we can bring in some of those passages on sin and dealing with sin. Kind of fits right in. So that's what we're going to do. So this Sunday, we're going to take a look at Genesis 1:1, really big passage there. And we're going to do some introduction to the book of Genesis. And I'm looking forward to that. It was fun to prep the introduction. The unknown is are we done with the introduction today or not? I've got to look at all of the stuff that I didn't bring that I discovered that could be part of the introduction and decide, do we just kind of ignore that for now and let it come up where it comes up? If it does at all, probably won't come up elsewhere. I don't know yet what next week looks like, but we'll know before we get to next week. So let's start out with reading Genesis 1:1. That's not a large passage. So somebody read that for us.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Very simple statement, isn't it? And if we're going to study the book of Genesis, we're going to deal with that statement. And is that a controversial statement? Yes, and we're going to talk about some of the controversy, why people flee from the book of Genesis, why it's a controversy, and a number of things. But let's start at a much more basic level. It's easy sometimes to avoid controversy by just avoiding what starts the discussion, right? So why study Genesis? And I want to start with... No, go ahead, Matt.
Why not study Genesis? Because right now we've got a lot of evolutionists saying, contradicting what the Bible teaches us about evolution.
So Genesis is reasonably clear.
Evolutionist is a good word, but it's really not the proper word. It would be naturalist.
So let me hold that discussion for a little bit later in this intro. That's a piece of the issue, and it's easy to become distracted by the elements of the argument. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 first. I got three passages we're going to look up that says, why do we want to study Genesis? I'm sorry, scratch that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's what happens when I write down a verse I know I write something wrong down. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Some of you have this memorized, right?
For the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness, that the man of God may be absolute, being made perfect unto all good works.
So in Paul's writing to Timothy, he talks about Scripture. Well, what is Scripture at that point? Now, that might not be as simple of an answer as we might like it to be, but let's talk about it. What is Scripture at that point?
When you say at that point, you're talking about...
As Paul wrote that to Timothy, the day he wrote it, and penned this letter to Timothy, and he said, all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, literally, is what it says.
Basically, the Old Testament.
Well, certainly it included the Old Testament. We have numerous occasions in the scriptures where we see the apostles going and saying, and they went to the scriptures to show that Jesus was the Christ. And in those cases, we're looking at the Old Testament. Now, there was just to be fair, there was an acknowledgement on the part of the people who were writing a lot of these letters. They knew they were writing what would be viewed as scripture. I'm not prepared, so I can't. But you can read some of the things Timothy wrote. I'm going to have to watch my name today. Some of the things Peter wrote, as well as some others. And it's just pretty clear. They had a sense that this is scripture. One of the cases was where Paul says, well, now, these other things I've said by the Holy Spirit, this I'm saying out of myself. He's kind of talking a little bit about, he realizes the Holy Spirit is very involved in some of his writing, and he knows it's going to be viewed as scripture. But, so, all of this scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for training, for correction, for reproof, for becoming righteous. In verse 17, that the man of God may what?
Be complete,
equipped for every good work. So when we look at this, all scripture, God breathed. And it has a function in our lives. And so if we start carving off pieces of it, we're essentially calling Paul a liar and arguing with the Word of God. And so we need to recognize that we have a Bible that has information in it that is set there by God Himself. Let's look at John 1, 1 through 5. John 1, 1 through 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Okay, so who's the Word?
God. Jesus.
Jesus Himself, right? And what does it mean that all things were made through Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that has been made? What are we talking about?
Creation.
So here is John telling us that the person of Christ, Jesus, was directly involved in all of creation. So if we're going to believe that, then we probably better take a look at what the Bible has to say about creation. I've got one more for you. Matthew 19:3-9. Words of Jesus, ultimately. It doesn't start there, but before we're done, we hear Jesus. Matthew 19:3-9.
Then came unto him the Pharisees, tempting him, and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife upon every occasion? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And they which were one, they which were two shall be made one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Let not man therefore put asunder that which God hath coupled together. They said to him, Why did then Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say therefore unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for whoredom, and marry another, committeth adultery, and whoever marrieth her, which is divorced, doth commit adultery.
So what's the question that they come to Jesus with?
Marriage.
Well, it's marriage, but what are they asking?
Put away your wife.
Is it lawful?
Is it lawful to divorce?
Is it lawful to?
Divorce.
Divorce. Now, when you say, in this context, who's asking? The ones that are a law unto themselves, right?
Right.
I mean, it's a little bit like a lawyer coming to one of us and starting to ask us about it, you know, is it legal to put this on your taxes? It's like, why are you asking me? But anyway, they're trying to trap him. Not only are they trying to trap him, but they're trying to do all kinds of things. But anyway, so here are these Pharisees that come and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What's the basis of Jesus' answer?
In the beginning.
In the beginning,
God created
them,
man and
female. Male and female. And it's because of creation that they are to join together. Man leaves his parents and becomes cleaved to one with his wife, right? Okay. And then he goes on to say, what God has put together, let no man take apart. So Jesus brings creation into that. And his whole answer is based on God's place as the creator, not only that he made him that way, but he established marriage in the way that he brought this together and set this up. So then why do we have divorce? Well, because you guys have rebelled against God. That's not exactly what he says. Because of your hardness of your heart. Because you insisted that there would be times that you need to be divorced from your spouse. Then God made provision, but only in this kind of a situation. Not just because you want to. So, if we take creation, Genesis, our study of Genesis is going to start there. If we take creation out of the mix, what happens to Jesus' argument? Well, let's keep going with that. What's that?
There's no foundation for it.
Okay, so the basis that Jesus said it was clear what you how you should look at this goes away, but you have to keep going with that.
Every man is his own God.
Well, not only that, but who is Christ then? He's obviously an error-ridden person. Can you say he is the Son of God if he doesn't even know what really happened with God? Particularly when, in the book of John, it says he was part of this creation. So, the scriptures and the truth of Christ even rise and fall. As a matter of fact, before we're done with the first few books of Genesis, we're going to see Jesus prophesied as the one to come and deal with sin. And so it is just foundational to everything we believe to recognize what's going on in Genesis 1. And so we have to spend some time for that. So why do some people flee from Genesis? And when I say some people, I mean, why do some people who take the name of Christ and say, I'm a believer, but, and they flee from even talking about Genesis? Why do they do that? What do you think? Throw a word out.
You want to do away with the foundation of creation.
Well, we're going to get there. That's the real motivation. Maybe even a step or two beyond that, but what were you going to say, Don?
I was just going to say, if you go back to the 1830s, the period of time when Darwin and Spencer and these guys were really pushing evolution, is when the fleeing really began, because people were so, quote, impressed by science, which scientists really didn't know much about anyway, that they started thinking up all kinds of rationalizations to meld the Bible with science.
Well, so, but you're going back to how it started. What I want to talk about is right now today, why do people tend to flee from a discussion about creation as believers?
They don't really believe in Christianity.
Well,
I don't think they want to put up with conflict.
Conflict. There's a controversy out there. It's like, I don't want to deal with this. There's more to it, and we'll get there, but we get into similar issues with miracles, with the flood. That's coming up in Genesis 2 also. The Tower of Babel. I mean, there's just a lot in the book of Genesis that points to how we became to the places we are at today, and people try to avoid it. And if, particularly when you get over to creation, you've got some choices to make in terms of what are you going to choose to believe. Because you've got a literal creation, 7 days. You've got what people have called theistic evolution, which I think many of us might say that just isn't in the scriptures, can't be. We'll get there. And then you've got what's the naturalism or natural evolution. So we are left with a necessity to answer the Ripley question. Believe it or not? Now, he means it in a little bit different way, but we're stuck with, in the current controversy where most people have to decide, we may have already made that decision, whether we believe it or not. So when you get to the issue of creation, what will opponents of creation say is to be used as the basis for the argument that it can't be Genesis, it's got to be evolution?
They say science.
They say science. And they're going to look at a lot of different things. They're going to look at fossil records. They're going to look at carbon dating. They're going to look at a lot of things and say, see, this quote proves it. Now,
that's all theory.
Well, we would say it's all theory if we're a believer in creation. We ought not be too shocked to find out that there, maybe even right in this room, Christians sitting next to us that go, wait a minute, I'm not where you are. We're going to talk about that before we're done this morning. But many Christians, because of, it's science versus the scriptures and whatever, as well as certainly non-Christians, will say, it's science. You know, they've proven it. And what is proof? That's a question I've got. If you want to prove something, then you have to have a certain level of more than just, hey, I looked at these pieces and parts, and this is what I decided it is. It's a little bit disrespectful, some of the examples that tend to get used towards people who say it's science. So I don't want to be disrespectful, but this does illustrate a little bit what's going on, that if you take people and blindfold them and put them with an elephant, you know, they're going to get to different parts of the element and decide, well, you know, this is what it is, because they can't get the whole picture. And that's what happens with science. You've got some evidence of this and that and the next thing, but you are not recreating what happened. And that's truly, if you're a scientist, science, when something is proved, you've proved it as repeatable, and you can observe it, and you can see it happen again. And so when you're after the fact looking at evidence, everything is a theory. Now, we've moved well beyond that, particularly if you look at the politics of the recent year and a half. What's the phrase that many use? Well, you got to go with the science. Frankly, they're guessing. It's not what a scientist would call science yet. Now, I do believe that we have to use the insights we have and do what we can to make the most sense of things. So I'm not really putting them down for that, but this term science doesn't mean what it used to. Okay? Now, here's a position that many Christians will take. This is from Promise Keepers. And it's a response to a question about where are you as a group with regard to creation? Here's their answer. Quote, since different churches and individual Christians hold varying views about creation, it is one of those things we believe falls under the category of secondary doctrines, such as spiritual gifts, eternal security, and the rapture, etc. In short, we believe Christians need to extend grace to each other, as summed up in the statement, in essentials unity and in non-essentials liberty and in all things grace. What did they just say about their view on creation?
It doesn't matter.
Nothing.
It doesn't matter. Now, there is a part of that they said, and I think we need to answer this question, because there are a lot of people out there who have put their faith in Christ for their salvation that are in a position where they are not ready to embrace creation literally in the first couple chapters of the Bible, chapter 1 in particular. And I think they got that part right. We need to have grace to folks who don't see the importance of it. Now, we need to teach them. We need to stand for, this is important. It's foundational to Jesus himself, let alone the rest of the scriptures. But we need to have grace and patience. If you grew up, please don't take this as political or anything, but if you grew up in a culture that saw other races as inferior and probably likely to be crime-ridden, are you going to wake up one morning and go, that's just not how it is it? No, it's going to take some time. You're going to have to be exposed to some things. You're going to have to come to realize that there are other evidences out there, and you're going to have to start letting go of something that you have believed maybe very deeply for a long time. We need to have that kind of grace and patience with those who don't see creation as a literal 7 days as described in the book of Genesis. We even need to realize that what I just said would be very controversial to some people. Some people would say, you just said it was a literal 7 days, and I don't see that in Genesis 1. It's there, but they may not see it there, and we have to have some grace and patience. Everybody has to start where they are. So how should we react with these folks individually? Patience, grace. How should we react with organizations that go different directions? Differently. Yeah, if you're going to, as an organization, say, we're not going to support a belief that is a literal 7 days, if you come to recognize that's the truth, you really can't continue a ministry with them because they're denying the foundation of the scriptures. They're denying the foundation of who Jesus is. You can't go both places at the same time. Not and believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Yes, Don?
What about education?
Well, that's a different story. That's not a religious organization.
Well, they're an organization.
Well, no, I'm talking about religious organizations. Because we're going to interact with the world. We're going to do that. And you'll have to make your own decisions about how you want to see the education of your children. So what is the primary source of the scientific view? Where was it birthed? Well, we could probably put a name on it, and that name would be Darwin, right? Origin of the Species is at least where it got some notoriety, where it became a little bit ultimately foundational. It didn't start there. I mean, both science and religion did reject Darwin at its beginning. So what did Darwin teach? What did he say? Anybody know? You probably know a little bit about what evolution claims. It pretty well lines up with Darwin.
And we just evolved.
Okay.
Crawling out of the
sea. Started.
So life begins as what?
Stuff.
Single cells. Yeah.
Even more basic than single cells, it began as.
Yeah, just stuff. Amino acids and yeah, just innate. Yeah, and so I really like. I can't help but say it just because I like it so much. Frank Peretti, this is not an endorsement for everything Frank Peretti says and writes and does, but from the goo to you by way of the zoo, I like that one. But, yeah, so here's this, and over time, that this life took on more shape, and you have single-cell life, and then cells would clump together and form organs or form other things. And so over time, you get life. And where does life start in the Darwin thing? What's the solvent that makes it all come together? And
Big Bang Theory or something.
Well, that's way before this, and that's a whole different issue.
There really is no explanation for
life. Well, they always talk about starting in the sea.
Yeah,
but that's what I want. That's what I'm trying to say. These early forms of life came together as waterborne creatures, and then over time, somehow, some of them mutated, because they believe a mutation is the agent of change, right? That's the actual where change occurs is animals, you know, came to be, because if you got a complex organ, if you got an organ, if you got an animal that's got some breathing organs and some digestive organs, they're better off than a single cell. It just kind of has to absorb it all out of the ocean, right? But eventually some of them flopped out on dry ground for short periods of time and somehow started breathing air, okay? And you just keep going, and at some point we finally get to you, right? And if you're an evolutionist, then what is the place of mankind in the world?
We're all apes.
Well,
you're just
lucky that your mutations before you led to you being a little bit smarter than the other folks. I'm not sure you could actually say that these days, but that's another story.
But you all have the same right to existence.
Yeah, well, you're not special. And evolution says that certain species do better than others. What do we call that? Survival of the
fittest.
That'll be interesting to talk about before we're done. But Darwin himself, in his book Origin of the Species and a few other places, had some interesting things to say about his own theory in chapter 6. Long before having arrived at this part of my work, that chapter, a crowd of difficulties will have occurred to the reader. Some of them are so grave that to this day I cannot reflect on them without being staggered. Darwin was looking at life in various forms on an island that was surrounded by the ocean, and he just kind of observed things and said, this is where it's going. Ultimately, fossil records would get involved with it too. In his chapter on instinct, such simple instincts as bees making a beehive could be sufficient to overthrow my whole theory. What did Darwin just say? I'm seeing these bees building hives and it doesn't work with my theory. In another place, he said, the eye could evolve by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree possible. That's just the eye, let alone the brain that can decipher it. At that time, he probably didn't know that the image came in upside down and backwards. But that isn't the way your brain sees it. So, there's more. He recognized imperfections in the geological record. What do we mean by that? We'll talk about imperfections in the geological record, but he said the most obvious and gravest objection which can be urged against my theory. That was his explanation of these imperfections. And the imperfections are quite simple, lack of transitional forms. If you've listened to Ken Ham, anybody in here listen to Ken Ham? If you get a chance, you ought to do that. Ken Ham is... he's the guy out in Cincinnati, Kentucky, that has the Ark, which is made a lot of fun of by people. I think it's funny because it's really pretty well accepted by tourists. And he has a creation museum out there. He is an Australian that is just fun to listen to. But he made the statement that, you know, you've got the wombats, they're ground-burrowing critters. They say they didn't start out ground-burrowing critters, that originally they had the pouch on the front. They're like a marsupial, like the kangaroo. Their young lives in a pouch. But because they were always going across the ground, the pouch evolved to move on to the back. And he says, so where's the ones with the pouch halfway around? Okay? So that's what Darwin's talking about. He says that reptiles became mammals, that water-breathing critters became air-breathing critters, but there's none of these, and that we got here by a lot of evolutions, by a lot of, maybe better word would be mutations, but you got here and you got here, but he never has anything to get you from that critter to this critter. And of course, he did all of this before DNA, and DNA will not support this at all. Okay? So he showed great awareness of his own ignorance, misgivings, and this is his own words, having deluded, he's fearful that, he didn't say he believes this, that he has deluded himself, having deluded myself and devoted myself to a fantasy. Darwin's own words in a letter. And in the context of that one, he makes this statement, I am determined to escape from design and a personal God at all costs. So the father, by science they say, Darwin was the father of evolution theory. He clearly had a little problem with his own theory himself. And science has done nothing to improve the situation. Everything science, investigative research has done tends to discredit this, particularly in the area of DNA. You can't get there from here. Okay? So let's be clear. The issues surrounding creation are fought in the battle of science versus religion. That's not what's going on here. The issue is to a desire to get to God, get rid of the God of the Bible as a creator, not so that you can talk about creation, so you can get rid of God as a judge of mankind. That's what it's about. That's what was driving Darwin. He did not want to be standing before God as judge. Very simple. Yes, Don.
There's a book called The Long War Against God. It was put out, and I can't remember the man's name now, the Institute for Creation Research. Anyway, it's excellent because it shows you the problem that we're talking about, that effort to get rid of God goes far, far back behind us.
Go over to Romans 1. Romans 1. I'm going to read it. I'm going to begin in verse 17. This brings clarity and lays it on top of the creation story with very definite mile markers. Okay. I'll back up to 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, and God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. You see why they had to attack creation? In their hearts, mankind knows there is a God. And creation itself reveals that. And so that's what is going on in the pushback against evolution. And of course, we can go on and see how God responds to that. He gives them over to a depraved mind. And they begin to say that what is evil is good and what is good is evil. And it's just a mess. Does that sound anything like where we are? Of course it does. Now, many Christians are intimidated by the claims of science and entering the discussion with another Christian who is not a believer in the seven-day creation, and or they don't want, they're really intimidated by getting involved with people who are non-believers. And of course, they're not going to believe in creation and certainly don't want to see it as an indication that there has to be a God. And of course, your opponent is going to say, well, there's proof of the science side. Well, we know that's probably not true if we really understand what proof is. But we're going to wind up in a discussion about fossil records and everything else. I want to I want to bring a couple of things out here. They're just personal for me in considering that discussion. One of the things I've been fascinated from the little guy has been model railroads. Have you ever visited a really good model railroad?
Yeah.
I mean, is it pretty realistic?
Yeah.
And if they model that railroad at a certain time frame, are you going to see steam engines and, you know, that kind of stuff or whatever goes along with that time frame and the buildings? They're going to make it all like they want it to be, right? Well, on the same layout, they may also have a different period over here that's last week, and you're going to see diesel engines and all that stuff. Now, are you telling me that if God could create this world, he had to create it at a certain state? I'm talking about even carbon dating here. That he had to create it at a certain state and everything had to start from zero there? I think God is not only capable of creating it in any state he wants. If he could create it at all, he could create it any way he wants. Just like the model builder can say, I want a layout that looks like this. And so you have to look at the creator to see what you're going to get for a creation. Oh, by the way, do we believe that God looks ahead and sees eternity completely and knows what's coming? Do you think he might know how mankind would start to try to deny creation? Might he bait them a little bit? We'll just give some fossil records here. By the way, the fossil records make a superior science-driven, oh, I don't want to say that because it's not recreated either, but it's lined up with what we know about things, that the fossil records fit the flood, not creation. But so I think that's a pretty simple argument that any of us could make. But here's the argument that I have actually used, and it worked well. Working at Wolf Creek, we were walking from the control room back to the INC shop, and it was during the time of controversy when the state of Kansas was making room for creation to be a part of discussion as a theory about evolution. Some teachers were fighting back. It created a real hullabaloo. It got the Board of Education recreated to get rid of those people, and a lot of things happened. But we were having the discussion, and somebody said, I don't get it. Why don't we just teach the science? And I said, well, let's talk about the science for a minute. What does it teach about evolution? And I went to the part where the waterborne creatures flop out on the ground, and they breathe air for a little bit. Maybe they go back in the water. Let's let it go. So how did that happen? And they describe. So what you're telling me is that this creature flopped out on the air, and somehow their gills were able to process some oxygen. Well, yeah, okay. So, and ultimately, at some point in time, they just never went back in the water, and those gills became lungs? Yeah. Okay, so if that happened, now let's go to the next few pieces that have to happen at the same time. They flop out on the air, out and live in the air, on the ground, and they're breathing lungs. Also, then, their DNA has to change, so that's what they reproduce, right? Yeah. How did they do that? Because their reproduction system only works in water. And I had one INC tech go, you know, that's a good point. And that wound up with some really good discussions in the future. And he was already, quote, a Christian. But it kind of changed how he looked at things. But everybody in that group was saying, yeah, that really doesn't make sense, does it? So don't be intimidated by their arguments. You don't have to answer all their questions and fulfill all their arguments. All you have to say is, I think yours takes more faith, and that's the statement I went to. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, they talk about evolution occurring over billions of years, where radiocarbon dating is only good for about 4,000 years back.
Yeah, there's all kinds of issues, and you can get into the science if you want. There's a lot of scientists out there that have published a lot of things. If you want to go read that, that's fine. But here's the thing. We can't forget this. The issue primarily in the world is not about how did we get here. It's about, is there a judge?
Yes.
Okay? So we can't get lost in all this science and start trying to play their game. That's their game. We will lose. We will be distracted from what's really important. It's enough to say, here's why I can't believe yours, and I think it takes more faith to believe what you think than what I think the Bible says, what I know the Bible says, about a literal 7 days. Here's a good question when your opponent starts talking about all of this. So, what have you read? Have you read Darwin? Because they'll come across these statements, and they'll find out, by the way, that Darwin was pretty out of step with what we know today from our own understanding of DNA and so on. So here's a great irony. Who are the greatest supporters today of the evolutionary theory? Who's the big majority? What's that?
Non-believers, atheists.
Non-believers, atheists. You could even say maybe the left-leaning on the apolitics side. Now, we're going to talk about that too, because don't start thinking that the conservative side is any better. But what does the left side stand for? Tolerance. That's not the word they're using anymore too much, but they've gone to what they call hate speech and hate ideas, that if you disagree with me, then you hate me. And I even get to decide as a receiver of your hate what you do that's hates me, what is hate to me. And if you make me uncomfortable, then you hate me. So you need to just make room for me to do whatever I want to do. And, oh, by the way, now don't, you've got to listen to this carefully, because I don't want you to take this out of context somewhere. If you believe in evolution, it's survival of the what?
Fittest.
So when we get in a race war and one race annihilates another,
justice.
That is not wrong under evolution. Go read evolution. This part of the race was not able to defend themselves. They were all killed. That was good, because then the gene pool got narrowed down to only those that could defend themselves well. And everything is better off.
Sounds like Hitler.
Hitler was in that boot camp. I'm going to say the wrong eugenics. Is that the...
Right.
Eliminate the weak ones in our society? Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, she started a small... The lady that really brought that to the forefront in the U.S. started this small organization called...
Planned Parenthood.
And it was aimed at blacks.
Exactly.
I'm not saying anything discriminatory here, but if you go down the road of evolution, there is zero morality.
40% of abortions are black kids.
So where the evolutionist went was, I don't want to be accountable to anybody for anything, so I can do the things I want to do, whether that's more immoral with regard to primarily... It was just not having to answer to God, not having to affirm Christ. But it also included a lot of sexual mores, a lot of institutional things within our society, like marriage, the role of parents in the home. It's no accident today that you have a lot of folks saying that it is oppressive to children if they have to tell their parents about the medical things they want to do. You know, small things like abortions. Or even... It's moving towards sex change operations. Mm-hmm. They shouldn't have to tell their parents. What? That's because there is no accountability in their way. But for some reason, there are still things that they think are really, really wrong. Like if I say to you, I think you're wrong. That's wrong. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? How dare you have a different opinion than the one I have? So what they really are doing is saying, I'm going to reject all this God stuff so I can put my own over on top of it. By the way, who is the prince of this world? So what do you expect? I mean, that's where this goes. This, oh, by the way, I skipped a quote on Mr. Darwin. He titled his theory unofficially in certain places, The Devil's Gospel. Any questions about what's going on here? So, we're going to... So, the greatest supporters of the evolutionary theory are the same ones out here crying foul when they're mistreated. In reality, what higher place could you have in life than to be called an adopted member of the kingdom of God as God's own family, brother to Christ, brother to the very Son of God? They are rejecting being called part of the family of God just so they can go out and live however they want. And they think that we are the ones, by having some belief in God, that make them low in class because we say there's a difference. No, they made themselves low because they picked this path to follow, rejecting being part of God's kingdom. So that gets contrasted with, you were made in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1 says. Mankind is not special, not because of a bunch of accidents, but because you are the one sharing the gene pool of mankind. You are the one that is made in the image of the Creator. And that's something that all of us share, even non-believers. You're made in the image of God, and that's why you have an accountability that is different than the animal kingdom. That's why you have a value that's different than the animal kingdom. That's why God said to mankind, go out and put it under your subjection, the animal kingdom. And indeed, that's the path that we are to take. Well, done just a little bit earlier than I might have expected. But it takes us back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we believe Genesis 1, the rest of the story of Genesis is not hard. And certainly we don't need to bring in theistic evolution so that we can incorporate the devil's gospel in with ours. That just is crazy. And that's by Darwin's words, not ours. So in Darwin's world, we don't have a creator. What drives it all? What's the word they put on it? You know? What's the driver? The word chance. By chance, this happened. And by chance, that happened. And when you listen to them talk, it's kind of like there's the animal kind of knew that he needed to make a change, so he kind of changed himself. So what is chance? Is chance a thing? What is chance? When do we talk about chance?
There's no definition by definition.
Well, there is a definition. What's that?
Gambling.
Yeah, probability.
Random happenstance.
Random happenstance. There's nothing making this happen. When you go out and roll dice, now we understand there's dice shavers, right? And I'm not promoting gambling. But when you roll the dice, if it's truly a well-balanced set of dice, the numbers are going to come up just based on chance, right?
But that's science. Even in chance, if you're talking about the chance they're talking about, there is no definition of even probability.
Well, but let me work on this a little bit. You're, because there is probability. I mean, there probability is real. If you have X number of choices and you fiddle with it long enough, those choices are going to happen at some probability. And if you went out and studied dice, by the way, what's the most common number to come up total between two dice?
Five.
Seven.
So now we need to talk to Jeff about his gambling problems. But why is it seven? Because you can make it so many different ways. Six and one, five and two, four and three, and oh, by the way, there's two four and threes because the dice can swap. Well, there's really two of all these, right?
Yeah.
And so seven is the most likely. What's the least likely?
Two and 12.
2 and 12. There's only two sets of common. And so if you roll dice long enough, you're going to find out that more than anything else, it'll come up seven. Okay? And you can keep doing that. That's chance. But if you look at the way that word gets used within the evolutionary world, they just blow that to pieces. You will even say that, you'll even see scientists, by their own claim scientists, by getting doctorate degrees in places, scientists say things like this: if you give it enough time, the probability problems go away. Because if you do it enough times, eventually you're going to get to where it happens. As a matter of fact, given enough time, the probability of everything becomes a certainty. Now that's just about as crazy as it can get, isn't it? I mean, And so when you hear that our existence came to be by chance, that's not what they mean. Chance just means that what might have happened based on what was probable. And I'm going to tell you that when I was in college, it hit the papers big time that evolution has been proved. Because, and I don't remember what university it was now, some scientists in a university managed to force in a tank by lots of different inputs and putting the right things in the tank an amino acid to form.
Maxwell Boltzmann.
But anyway, but so you've got an amino acid. And amino acids, is an amino acid alive? The answer is no. But amino acids are the building blocks of our, of carbon-based life, of cells. And so they said, well, once you get to amino acids, it's just downhill from there. Now, whoa, stop. First of all, they had some amino acids. Has anybody heard of any life that came out of that? Number two, did they prove it happened by chance?
No, they cheated.
Well, they had all these scientists working night and day to make it happen.
They proved it
took something to do it. And, you know, there are people that use an argument, they call it the watchmaker's argument, that if you found a watch laying on the table, would you say it came about by chance? But see, I think you could go to even something much simpler than that. I mean, you could take Tinker Toys, and what's the chance if you threw a bunch of Tinker Toys in a box and bounce it around for a while that you're going to get one of the Tinker Toy things made that's in the book that tells people how to make it if they intentionally put it together? It is just the craziest thing in the world that we are dealing with when we look at the other side of this. So, I'm going to go home before next week and look at all that stuff that I was looking at this week, see if there's something else we have to bring. Yes, sir?
Say, in Maxwell Boltzmann, what they did is they tried the experiment, but the Earth's atmosphere has this vicious stuff called oxygen. And oxygen likes to combine with everything. So they would put their stuff in a tank the Earth's atmosphere, and oxygen would lock everything up. So what they did was they evacuated the oxygen out of the system until just they got the right amount of oxygen, and then they could get their amino acids.
Yeah, it regardless of how they did it, the point isn't so much what they did. The point is it took scientists a lot of work just to get an amino acid, and they never got any life.
Well, the point is, do they really want the truth, or do they want to prove something? Because
right. If
we're right, which, I mean, I believe we are, but if we're right, then they come under judgment. And it's really interesting. I watch Ray Comfort sometimes, and he'll talk to these people that say, no, stop talking. I don't want to hear the rest. Because if you tell me there's a judge, I have to stand before him. And they miss the point of you have to stand before the judge whether I talk you into it or not.
Well, that's the convenience of personal realities. Well, it might be real for you, but it's not for me. Well, let's just wait a while. It'll become real.
I mean, they'll even go, no,
if you tell
me, I'll have to...
Yeah. They like ignorance.
Excessive drug dealers.
I don't know if you're going into Genesis, but the Bible really clear that we made Genesis 2:7 it clearly that God made it from the dust of the ground.
Yeah, we're going into Genesis. We're going to go through the whole book of Genesis.
And then God made Eve from a rib of Adam, so we can go that.
Yeah, we will get into all of that over time.
I know I'm probably steal your thunder,
it's not a problem. But the clock has moved around the circle, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you are gracious, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your word that you would even tell us what happened. Lord, you owed it not to us, and yet, Lord, because you want us to be your children, and you are calling men out of this dark age into the kingdom of light, Lord, we are just thankful that you've given us this so we can know what it is. Lord, move us through this. And Lord, as we encounter people, maybe those that take your name and don't agree, Lord, let us be patient and kind and gentle, but clear. And for those that are on the other side of the game, Lord, let us never forget their issue is not with creation, but with you as judge. So give us wisdom as we interact with those around us. And Lord, as you take us through this study, we pray that you will be cementing within our hearts the foundation that is used throughout Scripture, that you are the Creator God. Let that be cemented so that it is a firm place for us to go when people start challenging us about who you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. By the way, I had this in there and I don't know how I missed it. Do not think that it is the liberal side of the politics that we're working against. This is a universal issue. Our issue, our battle for truth is not in the political arena. It is in a person-by-person situation. Will it change politics? It certainly has the power to do that. It's done that in the past. But if we take on the battle as a political battle, and if we begin to think those folks on the conservative side of things don't have issues for us to be on guard against, we don't understand what's going on in this world. So we need to pay attention to everybody and everything that comes our way. And certainly, would I rather live in one kind of a world versus another? Absolutely. Will I aid a little bit of support toward that? Yes. But if we get caught up in the politics, we are playing Satan's game of diverting our, if to the point that that's where all of our energy goes and that's where we fight the battle. If our major fight is at a political arena, we are missing the point and the opportunity to do battle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and those things that are talked about by Paul. So we might be picking on a certain group a little more today than another, but it's not about politics, folks. It's about who is God and what does God have for us.